It is so good to come together and worship as a family. And I gotta start off by saying, way to go, Bramley Alliance. I mean, oh my goodness, a big give last week, over, you know, $25,000. Can I give yourselves a hand? I mean, I know that I am so biased, thinking that this is like the greatest church family ever, but things like this happen, it just kind of cements that idea in my head. And not just this, not just a big give, but it's like this past week with, you know, the whole harvest party. I mean, this place was mayhem in a wonderful way, you know, Halloween Eve. And there was so much good going on here. All those who came heard a wonderful message about faith. I mean, it's just incredible. And then today, like, I love us because of the fact we will stop and we will remember those who gave their lives and who have served in our military over the years. I love a family like this because we are a part of this community. We are a part of this country. And God's placed us here with purpose. And so, way to go. As I said, I'm pretty biased, but I love you guys. So, so in the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at Elijah, who was a person just like us. And we've been seeing how his obedience to God has been impacting the lives of others, especially that widow and her son that he stayed with in Zarephath, as she was cared for with food during the drought, and as well as her son was cared for. And then her son was brought back to life, restored to life after he had died. But it's now time for Elijah to head back to confront Ahab. And so, you know, that oil and the flour that had been supernaturally replenishing itself continued on replenishing itself even after Elijah left. And it was going to keep doing that until the rain came, because that was the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings 17:14, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. The Lord said it, so shall it be." And that's our God. He says things, and he means them, and those are like promises that we can stake our lives on. God is a God who fulfills what he says he will do. And why did this ongoing miracle happen in the first place? Because the widow was obedient and putting God first when she had next to nothing but a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour to make a final meal for herself. She made food for Elijah first. Elijah, who represented the work of the Lord. She made food for him first, and then God provided for her and continued to provide for her through those years of drought. Yeah, years of drought. But the time had come for Elijah now to head back to Israel. So let's pray, and we're going to head into this for today. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the worship that has taken place here already. Thank you for the fact that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are here with us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. You just live in the praise of your people. And God, I know you're here this morning, and I pray you just continue to do a great work here. Father God, as we come to your word today, I pray in Jesus' name that you forgive me my sins and cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please come fill me up and speak today. Lord, I know if it's my words, nothing's going to happen. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you empower these words, that they be words from you. And Lord Jesus, this morning as we all are gathered here, I know we come from different places in our past weeks. And Father, I want to pray this morning against distractions. Lord, as we sit here, we might be thinking of what we have to do this coming week or the issues of the last week. But God, I pray that you would calm our hearts. We wouldn't be thinking about the roast in the oven or anything like that. But God, we'd be thinking about you and being open to what you want to teach us. So God, I pray against distractions from within. And Lord, I pray against distractions from without. God, I pray, you know, if that phone goes off, don't let it distract people. Lord, I pray that there be nothing that will distract people from what you want them to hear today, that our ears, that our hearts, our minds would be open to you. Help us to stay focused, Lord, that transformation might happen today. Father, I pray for those, and you know already, who needs to hear these words today. May they be encouraged by you and through you. Jesus, I pray, in your name, amen. So, reading in 1 Kings 18, 1-2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So I want to comment on the timing of this, because we're in a third year of a drought, and this is the third year that Elijah has been faithful to God and continues to follow him. But literally, for over 3 years, Elijah has been on the sidelines. And I am sure, and I think it's very, very safe to assume, that he'd been teaching the widow and her son about the Lord. But he's a big-time prophet, living on the roof of the widow's house. Now, I bring this up because God's timing is not our timing. And there are seasons in our lives when we have maybe begun to wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because maybe we've been striving after that job, and we're well trained for it, but we can't seem to land it. And so we're just kind of working to pay the bills. But there's a level of frustration that we feel, you know, because of the fact we know that there are others who have been trained like us who aren't even close to being as good as us, and they've found work. We can't seem to. And I think there's those of us who are here today who have walked in those shoes. And there's some of you who are there right now, where you're well trained for a job, but you can't seem to find it. So what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you wait? Well, maybe you pout about how unfair this is. Because you do see others getting jobs, moving forward. And you know that you're way more qualified than them. And you mentally stamp your feet and pout and get a little grumpier every day. You know? And I got to say, I've seen this happen to people often. Can I just say, that's not the way to wait. That's just not the way to wait. But you might think, come on. This having to wait, it feels like my life is on hold. And you don't like waiting. Hey, no one likes waiting. I mean, if your computer takes 10 extra seconds to boot up, we get ticked off, don't we? I mean, you're in a line for something. And I tell you, I'm trying to get used to waiting because I always pick the wrong line. It goes slower. You know, we don't like to wait. But is it possible that when we have a bad attitude about waiting, that we can be wasting the wait? That we waste the wait? Others of you, you're waiting and you're trying to move forward with faith in your heart and joy in your step, and you're trusting God and you're doing your part even though you feel like you are stuck on a roof and a temporary shelter. And what you see before you is like a sliver of what you believe you were made for. But you've been there for 6 months, maybe even 3 years. And you will continue to be faithful and do the best job you can for God's glory. And I want you to hear this today. Waiting reveals a lot about us. Waiting reveals a lot about us. What do we do in that in-between time? You know, I actually believe it will impact what God entrusts us with. You know, because will we be faithful in the waiting? Because we don't like waiting. We don't like it. It's like the person who was praying for patience. Jesus, I want patience and I want it now. You know, we're not good at waiting. You know, Elijah had the job of prophet of God. And he had to wait 3 years. 3 years before his call to action. And wait he did, as he remained faithful. And remember, Elijah was a man just like us. I am sure that there were points over that 3 years that he was talking to God going, Lord, what's going on? I mean, I feel like I've been sitting on my hands. There's got to be more. Don't get me wrong, Lord. You know, I'm teaching this woman and her son about you, and they're learning and growing, but I know there's more than this. And he waited 3 years. And he was faithful. Elijah did not waste the wait. Now, I got to say that I have some experience with this. Because after graduating Bible college, I couldn't get a job. Couldn't find a job. And I sent out resumes to every district in Canada of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And for 2 years, I waited. I spent a year as a sign installer for Instant Custom Signs. I spent another year as a professional painter for Lori's Painting and Decorating. I even interviewed here in 91 to be the youth pastor, and I made the short list of two, and they picked the other guy. And I waited. But that time that I was waiting became a time when God was so active in my life, teaching me all kinds of things. As I was putting 25, 30 hours a week in as a volunteer youth pastor at a church plant in Newmarket. And the point is this. In the waiting, do what God puts before you. In the waiting, do what God puts before you. See, too many of us sit on our hands and we grumble and we waste the wait. But not you. No. Not you. In the waiting, stay faithful and get active. If you feel called to something, and here's the thing. Hey, I felt called to become a pastor. Some of you here, you know already that whether you're a teacher or you're someone who works in accounting, maybe you're a fireman, but you know that God has called you to certain jobs, to certain careers. So if you can't find those things, maybe it's a police officer. And if you can't get hired, then look for opportunities to volunteer. Look for opportunities to grow in those areas as you wait. Because hear me today, oh my goodness, we need Christians who are mechanics. We need Christians in politics. We need Christians who are firemen, firewomen. We need them in those roles. We need Christians everywhere. Don't waste the wait. I had an intern years ago who served with me for a year. He wanted to be a youth pastor. After his internship, he went back to a Canadian Bible College and he finished his education and he couldn't get a job. He came back to Kamloops. And for months, I didn't see him other than saying hi to him on Sunday mornings. And so after he'd been around for a while, and I thought, I'm going to take him out, for a meal and chat to him about what's going on. And he was just a little more than discouraged about the fact that he could not find a job. I mean, the waiting was so hard. He had found a way to make some money. He had taken on a job at a motel in town, and he was working there. But I asked him as we were having a meal together, I said, why are you not volunteering in the youth ministry? And he told me that he did not want to get connected and then move away. And I told him he did not know how long it would be before he found a job. Now remember, I waited over 2 years. I wasn't trying to discourage him, but I said, if I were a senior pastor and I called you up and I asked you if you had a heart for youth ministry, you went on and on about this huge heart for youth ministry. And then I asked you, oh, where are you serving right now? And you said, nowhere. There's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect. Those two things don't match up. He was volunteering the next week as one of our youth staff in the youth ministry. And for months went by. He impacted so many lives for Jesus. And eventually, he did get hired as a youth pastor in another province where he served as the youth pastor for over 10 years. And he did amazingly well. But hear me, he did not waste the wait. He stayed faithful to God. So what is before you? I mean, even if it's two people to build into like Elijah, be faithful in the wait. Now, this morning, we are going to meet another man whose experience in the 3 years Elijah was with the widow and her son has been completely different. Let me read this to you. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 of the prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys, Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land that they were to cover, one going in one direction, Ahab going in one direction, and Obadiah in the other. So we meet Obadiah. And this is not the Obadiah who wrote the book in the Old Testament. But this Obadiah is a man who loved the Lord and was devoted to the Lord. Now, your first thought might be, what in the world is he doing working for a guy like Ahab? And he's not just working for Ahab. He was in one of the highest ranking offices in the kingdom. He'd been entrusted with the care of the palace and those within it. He was caring for the affairs of Ahab, the king. Just as a reminder, let me read to you a little bit about Ahab and the character of this guy. Ahab, son of Omar, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So this is who Obadiah is working for. Ahab, who is at the center of proclaiming Baal, whose wife is actively trying to stamp out any remnant of godly religious leadership by literally killing them, putting them to death. And Obadiah is surrounded by people who have sold out to Baal and their worship of him. And there would have been massive peer pressure, you know, on him to do the same. Why, oh why, did Ahab have this devout follower of God working for him in one of the most trusted and important positions? Well, think about this. If you're Ahab, do you want someone like yourself overseeing your affairs? Or do you want someone who is morally head and shoulders above you? Now, we don't know if Ahab knew how devoted Obadiah was to God. But his very name means servant, worshiper of God. And there's no doubt that his conduct made him shine as a trustworthy person. Ahab did not have a Baal worshiper in this important role, but one who is faithful to God. And Obadiah is described as a devout follower of God. He had not bowed his knee to Baal, nor had he become wishy-washy to get by and fit in. He held firm to his faith amongst all this evil. See, here's what I wonder this morning. Are some of you this morning in situations to varying degrees like Obadiah? You're in a job and you're working for someone who has questionable morals. I mean, we're living in a world where, you know, ethical integrity seems to have gone out the window. And there you are, and you're working for someone, but you have a value system that is rooted in Jesus and who he's called you to be. Working for someone who uses Jesus' name as a curse word and has business practices that are not honorable. What is one to do? I mean, what are you to do? And some of you right now are living with that tension in your life. And you're wondering, how do I handle this? How do I do this? You might even be hoping I'm going to tell you what to do. But I'm not. I do want to give you some insights. Because today, if you find yourself in that situation, or if one day you do, you're going to need to know a few things to handle it in a way that honors God and you honor yourself. Okay, so first, Obadiah was devout. That's the starting place for all of this. Because in today's world, we would have said Obadiah had a tight relationship with Jesus and his Heavenly Father. And that is something we all need to have to live the full life that Jesus has for us. Because it is there, as we know God, as we know him, and we can hear from him, whether that be from getting into the Bible, and this is more than just reading it, maybe getting into it and doing some study of it, maybe memorizing some scriptures, but we're in the Bible that we might hear from God. It might be listening prayer. As you come, you don't just bring all your requests. You sit and say, God, please speak to me. And he speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. Or it might be godly friends that you have in your life and their input. I mean, there are times I've had friends speak to me and I know it's God speaking to me through the lives of my friends. It might be circumstances that come upon you and you say, whoa, this is God directing me. This is God speaking to me at this time. Or it could be as you move through your life, you are aware of the Holy Spirit. You are mindful of him and he whispers to you as you move through life. You hear him speaking to you. You see, our relationship with God has got to be so strong. We need to know it. We need to put the time and the effort in to build a strong relationship with Jesus, with our Heavenly Father. Because this world we're living in is crazy. And God has placed us in it to be light. And some of you, you're working, even now, you're working in what might be described as a dark place. And you're thinking of deserting your post because it's hard and you feel weak. But we can lose sight of the fact that God has placed you there, even though it is hard. Think of the words the Lord spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to you, I'm saying this for you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And his grace, God's grace, can and will be sufficient for you. And when God's power is working in you and through you, the difference you can make in the lives around you is great. But you might think, well, there's all this peer pressure that comes, even temptation to give in and blend in. And let me tell you, if you're in high school, peer pressure never stops. It just keeps coming all through your life. If you learn to deal with it now, you guys will do great. But it comes all through our lives, doesn't it? And you're feeling this pressure to blend in and do things maybe you shouldn't do. Well, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you may stand up under it. Once again, God is involved. Oh my goodness, we've got to understand that our relationship with him is the key to everything in life. I bet some of you grew up with, like, kind of like me, singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, right? Some of you know that song? Okay. Now, there's a verse in that song. It says, hide it under a bushel. No. Let's try that a little more. Let's get a little stronger. Hide it under a bushel. No. That's, yes. Okay, that's it though, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, but that's the temptation. That's the temptation we face. That all of us are going to face at times where we are. To hide our light under a basket. God has placed you where you are. God may have placed you where you are for such a time as this. Here's Obadiah. The position he held was in the most nasty regime. But because he was there, 100 lives were saved. He was seeing to the needs of these prophets. He was caring for them because he had the means to do it because of where God had placed him. Can I just say, light always pierces the darkness. It always does. You can be in a black room, you turn on a light, you light a match, it will always pierce the darkness. And so will we if we don't hide our light under a basket, under a bushel. We will pierce the darkness, and God has placed us where we're supposed to be. And let me connect this with some of you who may be in the waiting period of your life. Because the job you have for the short term, you know, until you can start in your real career, or you're saving money for college or university, but there's a job that you're in, God has placed you there. God has placed you there to change lives. Because why? Light pierces the darkness. It always does. It always does. You know, I had a friend, I have a friend, he's a pastor. But he took a few years out of ministry. He had a really rough go of it in a church. And so he took a few years out. And he wound up working for the Toyota plant in Ingersoll. And it was a time of waiting for him. He was waiting for what was next from God. And I had met with him about a year into his waiting period. He was working there for a year. And we had lunch together in London. And we were talking about how he was doing and how the job was coming. And you need to understand, this was not a kind of guy that was in your face with his faith. He was not trying to ram his faith down anybody's throat. But he was a man who just lived it out. I mean, he talked about God. He talked about his church. He talked about Jesus, you know, like we would our kids or our favorite sports teams. It was a huge part of his life. It just kind of came out of him. And he was very aware, as he worked in that factory, of people watching him. And that day as we met for lunch, he shared how amazed he was at the opportunities he had to share Jesus on the job. Again, not ramming it down anyone's throat, just talking about what Jesus meant to him, the difference Jesus had made in his life and in his family. He said to me, you know, Scott, I almost feel like I'm the chaplain at Toyota. You know, and he had been there like a year, and he had people coming to talk to him. He was light. The cool thing was, after we had done lunch, we were leaving and we were walking to our cars, and we're in the parking lot, and this young guy in his 20s comes running up, calls out his name, John, 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 and comes running over to us. And John does a quick introduction for me, and he says, John, I got to tell you something. And this is one of the guys he was working with at Toyota. And he had this exciting news. And when he saw John from across the parking lot, he knew he had to go tell him. Because John had been building into this young man who didn't know Jesus. But he had been building into him and had gained such a rapport with him that this good news had to be shared with him. I thought, man, this is so cool. And this is the way it is. This is the way it should be when we're light. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, John was not some religious fanatic. He just lived his faith. And the guys that he worked with saw the hope he had. And in case you're wondering, he took some hits. I mean, he was the target of some jokes that came his way that weren't just meant to be funny. They were meant to hurt and hurt him. But he just kept it real. He just kept living out the life God had called him to while he waited. And he was a bright light. And in those years that he was waiting, he changed lives. Or better put, Jesus changed lives through him because he was light. Don't waste the wait. So there are two other truths that we need to get a handle on in our relationship to Obadiah here, serving in Ahab's court. I'm very quickly going to deal with them. The one is, it is only the power of God that could keep Obadiah holy in Ahab's court. It is only the power of God that could keep Obadiah holy in Ahab's court. And this, again, comes right back to relationship. The relationship that we have with our Lord. The other is this. If Obadiah's faith held its own in Ahab's court, our faith can hold its own anywhere. Especially in these days. Because in these days, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. And we have that strength, the strength of God, to draw upon. But again, it comes back to our relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. But can I just add in, there is also strength that comes from fellowship with one another. Obadiah was caring for those prophets of God. And I'm sure that they were grateful, but they were also a source of encouragement for him and prayer support for him, just like we need encouragement, just like we need prayer support from our own church family. You know, that's one of the reasons why life groups is such a big deal around here. You know, why we have Pastor Steve on, and he's kind of overseeing that whole ministry, because we have got to see each other more than Sundays. We need to be connected in life groups where we get together and we build friendships and we're there to encourage each other, do life together. So let's finish off the story. Obadiah is looking for food for the king's horses and mules. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done to wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah's here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he does not find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." And the assumption here is that the Holy Spirit would have told Elijah this. "And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah's here, he will kill me.'" And so at first reading, because this is my first take on when I read through this and started studying it, was like, ooh, Obadiah, he's got an issue with fear. He sounds a little bit scared here. He's afraid of losing his life. But as I studied it and as I read it more, I began to realize that's not it. Obadiah was one of the most courageous people, I think, in the scriptures. Because his life would have been in constant danger as he was caring for these prophets that he had hidden. And courage is not the absence of fear, but action in spite of it. And Obadiah was a man of great courage. This reaction that he has is because Elijah just comes out of nowhere to him. "You're here? I'm looking everywhere for you. Now you're here?" Boy, you know, and he's thinking, you know, God is so good at hiding you. He might whisk you away. You know, if he does that, I'm in a lot of trouble here and I'm going to get killed. But Elijah says to him, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And next week, we're going to kind of start talking about this showdown on Mount Carmel, about it taking place. But for today, be encouraged. Be encouraged that if you're working in a tough place, okay, you're not alone. You're never alone. God is with you. He's there, and he will help you. Stay connected to him in relationship and trust him. And if you're in the waiting period of your life, can I encourage you not to waste the wait? Do not waste the wait. The Lord has purpose in it for you and for others. And maybe he is preparing you for what is to come. So stay faithful in the waiting. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this morning. God, I want to pray for those who might be in that tough situation right now. God, I want to pray for those who may be in the past, whether it be weeks or months or even years ago, Lord, have allowed fear to to really dictate them and control them. And Lord, I want to pray that you would fill them with courage even now. Lord, if they've hidden their light under a basket, that they would take that basket off. And Lord, I'm not talking that they go into work tomorrow and act like crazy people. I'm just praying that they would start talking about their faith. Start talking about going to church. Talking about the friends they have. About something you've been teaching them. Just like it's regular conversation stuff, Lord. How the Leafs did. I pray that you'd give them that kind of courage, Lord, just to begin that. Because God, you will guide them. And Lord, we have no idea the light we can be for you. Because sometimes we become unaware of how dark the place is that you've actually placed us in. But Lord, I know this morning, this room that we are in, this auditorium, is full of women and men and youth who are bright lights. God, I pray that they will shine those lights for your glory. Lord, encourage them, those who are waiting, those who feel like I'm in this job that I don't really enjoy all that much. But God, I pray that you would encourage them and help them not to waste that wait. Even where they are right now, they would be those lights for your glory. And Father, I pray, would you help us to build, in ever-increasing ways, better friendships in this church with each other. Whether it be through life groups, whether it be through the women's ministry, like even this coming week, Tuesday night, Lord, whether it be through the men's ministry, Lord, or the youth ministry, Lord. As we come together, God, I pray that the friendships would be built. Lord, that we can encourage each other, that we can be used by you in each other's lives. We'll know that we're never alone. God, you're always with us, but God, we are surrounded by a church family who care about us and love us and will stand with us. So, Father, I pray, fill us with courage. Help us act in spite of our fear at times. And Lord, let us shine the light you've made us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.